So for those of you that walked with us through the summer, you know that through the summer, we walked through the book of Mark, that we explored the life of Jesus, who he is, what he came to do. We dove deeply into the book of Mark through the summer. And one of the things that we saw is that often Jesus called people to follow, and then Jesus took those people who he'd called to follow, and Jesus sent them back out into the world to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives, to put God on display for the people around them, that they were called to be his ambassadors. And then a couple weeks ago, we looked at how in our faith, God actually calls us into community with one another. That today in the church, in our culture really, we talk a lot about a personal relationship with Jesus, which is absolutely necessary. It's essential that we might have a personal relationship, a personal faith in Jesus, and that we might know that God loves us personally. But what's interesting is through the Bible, we never really read those words. Through the Bible, what we find is that, yes, that personal relationship is absolutely necessary, but through the Bible, we read an additional thing, that salvation in the Bible brings us into community, that we're saved into a community. In the Old Testament, we see people saved into the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, we see salvation into the church. And so today, we're going to kind of launch a series for the next few weeks. We're going to start asking some questions of why? What is the church? Why? What is the point of the church? Why is that so important? And so as we begin the series today, as we begin our understanding of that, in the first day of the series, I think it only makes sense that we begin in the beginning. So open with me to Genesis chapter 1, cheesy joke. Genesis chapter 1, we'll read verses 26 through 27. I'll also have them on the screen, but open there. It's probably on page 1. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. And as always, I invite you to leave your Bibles open. We will be bouncing around a little bit this morning. And so if you'd like to follow in your Bibles, do that. Otherwise, the words will also be on the screen. So Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Please pray with me again. Father God, as we dig into your word, Lord, we pray that you open our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear what you might be saying to us today. Lord, we pray that you might speak. We pray that you would enable us to listen, to hear, and that you might transform us through the words that we read. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So familiar words, right? Words that we've probably read, words we've probably seen a number of times. But did you notice right at the beginning of this, when God starts talking to himself, which I've got to say that I'm not alone in that, right? How often I feel silly when I find myself talking to myself, but if God's doing it here, I feel like I'm in good company. But when God starts talking to himself, do you notice right at the beginning, there's an interesting pronoun that God uses. God says, "Let us create man in our image." Hold on, us? Did God just say us? So what is going on in this passage when God is saying to himself, "Let us create man in our image"? Who is us? Well, for years, Jewish people would actually argue that the us would have meant the angels. But the problem with that is what we find in the next verse, as we read, "In the image of God, he created them," and we aren't created in the image of angels, so that just doesn't make sense, right? So who is us? Well, if you spent time around the church, You've probably heard these words of Trinity, that in order to understand God, we need to understand that God exists. God is a Trinity, which means we believe in one God, and in that one God, we believe in three persons, we call them. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we believe in one God who exists as three persons, as the Trinity. So then, if we profess the Trinity, what then do we do with some of these other passages throughout the Bible that seem to claim that God is only one, right? One of the most popular verses, one of the really popular verses in the Old Testament, this verse known as the Shema. Anybody familiar with the Shema? It's in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5, we read these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And so we have these verses through the Old Testament, through the Bible, through the Old Testament, arguing that God is one. And so the question then is, does that contradict our belief in the Trinity, that God is one God that exists as three persons? Well, in order to answer that, we need to look a little bit deeper into what this verse is actually saying, what these verses are actually saying. This verse in the Shema in Deuteronomy, when we read, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the word one that the author uses is the Hebrew word echad. Everybody say echad. And get throaty with it. One more time, echad. Just make sure you don't say it looking at your neighbor, right? They might end up with something on their shoulder. But so this word echad is the word that's translated as one. And now there's a number of different ways it can translate, but as a number, this word echad can stand for a singular number one. I'm holding one clicker. I'm standing by one pulpit. I'm wearing one tie. And so it can stand for a singular version of one, echad. But what's interesting is this word, as we see it through the Bible, can also stand for a plural version of one. So what is that? What is a plural version of one? Well, as we explore the Old Testament, we see it in the book of Judges, chapter 20, verse 8. We read, all the people rose as one echad man. Again, a little while later, in 1 Samuel 11, 7 through 8, we read, then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they turned out as one echad man. When Saul mustered, met them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. 300,000 and 30,000 coming out as one echad man. In the book of Exodus, we read, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said we will do. And then maybe the verse that we're most familiar with, one of the verses that we're really familiar with in the book of Genesis 2, verse 24, with this first marriage between Adam and Eve, God says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become echad, one flesh. That through the Bible we see this word echad can mean a singular one, but it can also mean a plural version of one. And we use words like this all the time, don't we? Do we know it's football season? It's football season. I'm the only one excited about football season. So it's football season, and when a team comes out and plays really, really well, often we'll say they played as one, right? Or in the case of like Michigan State fans last night, you could almost hear us all crying out as one, couldn't you? No, not this quick, not this early. But we use this word, this plural version of one, often. So for the people that claim that the Trinity is only something that's thought up in the New Testament, the Old Testament is already laying foundation, it's laying groundwork for this understanding of who God is, that God is one God who exists as three persons. And then it's in the New Testament we're given names during Jesus' baptism. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So we have God at his core exists as Trinity, as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I've heard somebody say once that really the best way to understand Trinity is to use Dr. Seuss terms. That the Trinity is one what and three who's, right? One what and three who's. That one God as three people, as three persons. So why all the time looking at Trinity? In order to understand God, we need to see that God exists as Trinity. I think it helps as it sheds some light on what happens next in the story. That to know that God exists as Trinity, God at his core exists as community. We read after God places Adam in the garden. Remember there's a refrain that happens in the creation account. That through Genesis 1, God creates and God sees that it was good, right? God creates and God sees that it's good. And God creates and God sees that it's good. And God creates and God sees that it's good. And then in Genesis chapter 2, that refrain breaks. Before sin has ever entered the picture, before Adam and Eve ever take that fruit off the tree, this refrain breaks. And what was God creates and it's good, and God creates and it's good, now we see that God sees something isn't good. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So we have this refrain through the creation account that God creates and it's good and it's good and it's good. And now we see something God identifies as not good. And what's not good? What's not good is for Adam to be alone. So why isn't that good? Well, remember how Adam is made. In the first verses we read this morning, we saw God having this conversation with himself saying, "Let us make man in our own image." And so if humanity, if Adam, if we are created in the image of God, that means we reflect, not perfectly, but it means we reflect some of the God who has created us. And the God who created us is a God who exists as Trinity, as community. And so Adam, being created in this God who exists as community, was created with a need for community. That we, having been created in the image of a God who exists as community, we have a need for community. And so God makes Adam fall in a deep sleep, and God gives him Eve. And we see this story end with this one verse right at the end of chapter 2, which through like middle school and high school, I always thought was like the most awkward verse in the entire Bible. But I think it's really telling of the relationship they have. Genesis 2:25, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Really think about what this verse is saying. This relationship between Adam and Eve, between one another and with God, this is open. There is no need to hide. There is no need to hide. That we have Adam, we have Eve, and we have God, and they're in this closely connected relationship with one another, open, vulnerable, nothing they need to hide, because they were created for community. They have a need for community, being created in the image of a God who exists as community. We have a need for community. And I think we see this all the time, don't we? I think this need is one of the reasons why when a close friend turns their back on you, it can be devastating. I think it's the reason why kids will spend all day with their friends. They will come home and immediately jump on a phone or a computer to continue talking to the people they just spent all day with. We have a need for community. Even the way that we've taken technology and we've subverted it to almost make it more community-driven. You think of a television set. A television set isn't exactly a community builder, is it? Everybody sits and stares the same direction. But look at the content we watch. How much of the content on our TVs are based on community? Maybe the greatest show ever, Seinfeld. You've got The Office. You've got all these reality TV shows. Survivor. I imagine we've got some Bachelor, Bachelorette people in the house. Yeah? It's all, the point of a lot of these shows is these people living together in community. And then we have the personal computer, which can you find a more isolating, a more potentially isolating thing than just a personal computer? It's all you need is you, right? And then it's not long before this has turned into options for messaging and Facebook and social media platforms, and we've taken these things and used them to try to further community. Adam and Eve were created with a need for community, to be with one another. We were created with a need for community. But we see in the story of Adam and Eve that things don't stay great for long, right? Things don't stay great for long. God places them in the garden and says, don't eat the fruit. And so what do? They must eat the fruit, right? In Genesis 3, 6 through 13, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So the first thing Adam and Eve do when sin enters the world, the first thing they do is they hide, right? The first thing they do is they hide from one another. And then it's not long until they realize that they're not alone. The story continues. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" And so the first thing they do is they hide from one another. The second thing they do is they're now hiding from God, and God is now calling out. How are they going to respond? What's going to happen? Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" So now it's the moment of truth. Are they going to own up to what they've done? How are they going to respond? Adam takes his shot first. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree and I ate it." So the first thing they do is they hide from one another. The second thing they do is they hide from God. And now we see Adam pointing fingers. It's not my fault, it's her. It's the woman you put here with me, it's her fault. So now Eve's going to respond, and let's see if Eve does any better. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The first thing they do is they hide from one another. The second thing they do is they hide from God. Then, when asked about what they've done, we see Adam pointing at Eve, and we see Eve pointing at a serpent. So they first hide from each other, then they hide from God, and now they're hiding from what they've done. They're hiding from owning up to what they've just done. The first thing that gets affected when sin enters the world, we don't see Adam and Eve go rob a bank, right? The first thing that gets affected when sin enters the world is we see the connectedness between Adam and Eve with each other and with God. That connection is broken. That now they're resorting to hiding. the resorting to pointing fingers, to blaming, to shaming, to it was her fault and it was his fault, and they're hiding from one another. Now, I'm so thankful that this only happened that one time back in the garden, right? This is something we all see, we all struggle with, isn't it? This temptation to hide, to put up walls, even in a place like this, even in church, it's possible, it's really not that hard to come here, to sit right here surrounded by people, and to put on a face, to put on a mask, to put on a show, to not let anybody in, to put up walls, to prevent anybody knowing what's actually going on and who you actually are. We still find ourselves hiding. That with Adam and Eve, the first response to sin was hiding and blaming. And I think we do the same. That the first response to sin is that we hide from it and we blame and we refuse to face. And I think one of the reasons we hide is because we tell ourselves, well, if people really knew that stuff, if people really knew me, like if they really knew me, they might not love me, right? If people know that stuff, if I let people into that area, if I let them in there, they might not like me. And so this need for this community, this drive towards community that we want to be around people forces us to place walls up that prevents us from actually being open and vulnerable with people. We were created with this need to be in community with one another because we were created in the image of a God who exists in community. And I believe one of the reasons God gave us the church, one of the reasons that we see through the Bible we're saved into the church, is I think the church is an invitation to come out of hiding. I think the church is an invitation to drop down those walls, to take down the barriers, to come out of hiding, and to really allow others in to walk through life together, because we know that's how we were created to live. I think the church is an opportunity to come out of hiding. But I also think that God knows that although that is necessary, it's not very easy. It's not very easy, and it's often pretty messy, which I think is why when you read through the New Testament, we're given all kinds of commands of how we're to live with one another. And what's interesting is most of these commands actually imply that things are messy. So we're told to forgive one another, which implies that we have things we need to be forgiven for, right? We're told through the New Testament, we're told through the Bible to bear with one another, which implies that sometimes we might not be the easiest to get along with. We're told to love one another, to be kind to one another, because I think God knows that this isn't always easy, but that it's definitely worth it. That community is something we were created for. Community is something we need. So what areas of your life are you hiding? What sort of walls have you built? How are you hiding from those around you, putting on a face, putting on a mask, putting on a show, making sure that everybody stays safely at an arm's length, that nobody gets too close? How might you be able to start the process of lowering those walls, of removing those barriers, of opening yourself up to those around you? For some of us, maybe it means sometime this week we need to make a phone call. That we've been trying to do things on our own for far too long. We've been trying to go on our own. We've been trying to tackle life by ourselves. And maybe it's recognizing that we actually have a deep need for one another. And so maybe for you it's a phone call to let somebody else in. What areas of your life are you hiding? What walls have you built? In what ways can you help lower them to let other people in, to walk through life together? Because here, we believe that God created us with a need for community. And so one of the things you're actually going to start seeing information about in your mailboxes, we're going to be launching a small group ministry here at West End. In the next few weeks, you'll continue to get more information because we believe that God's calling us to do life with one another, to walk through life together, to bring down the barriers, to bring down the walls, to walk life together. And so in the next few weeks, you'll be getting information, but I'd encourage you even now to start thinking through whether or not that's something that God might be calling you to. But whether it is, how is it? How can you, wherever you're at, how can you start the process of coming out of hiding, of walking through life together? And it's actually one of the things that we celebrate when we celebrate communion, this need for one another, this community, this uniting to one another, that in communion, one of the things we remember is that Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, he has paid for our sins, he has removed our sins, and he has brought us into relationship with him. And so we remember that in Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, we have been united to God. But then, as Paul will say often through the New Testament, through our faith, we're also united to one another through our faith in Jesus as we're risen up into one body in the church. So as we take communion this morning, we do so knowing that this is a meal of communion, of remembrance, and of hope, that it's a meal of communion precisely because we do not take this alone, but that before we open the trays, before we pass them out, we first gather together as the body, as the church. We gather together in this community. It's a feast of remembrance because we remember the sacrifice that Jesus paid on our behalf, that through his life, his death, and his resurrection, we have been forgiven, we have been set free, that we have been united to God, and through Christ, we've been united to one another. And it's a communion of hope, looking forward to the day when Jesus returns, when Jesus makes all things new, when there will be no more need for walls, when there will be no more need for hiding, when God will make all things new, when all things will be as they were created to be. So this morning, as we take communion, we take it knowing it is this meal of communion, of remembrance, and of hope. And I invite you to pray with me. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you have created heaven and earth. You have made us in your own image, and you have kept covenant with us even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus our Lord, who by his life, death, and resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. Amen.